Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Reading from the Luke 4th chapter through the 13th verse. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, If you are the Son of God, tell the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered him, It is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, It is said, You shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time.
Well, that's the reading from the Word of God. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we come this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your Scripture. Lord, and we thank you for the example of Jesus Christ, Lord, and the redemption found in your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, without this temptation, without this victory, there would be no redemption, Lord, because it's through that sinless life that Christ bought us. He won us through that life that withstood even these great temptations, Lord. Thank you for Christ and His faithfulness, His obedience. Father, we pray for the revival tonight. We pray that people would come and that they would hear your word and they would believe. And I pray that believers would come and they would hear your word and they would be renewed and energized. Father, we pray this morning that you show us your glory. Father, just as Moses prayed, show me your glory. God, and you are faithful and good to do just that. Father, your glory is the motivation of every single thing in creation. And so we pray this morning, may our light shine before men in such a way that they see our good works and they glorify you. Father in heaven, we ask these things. Give us these eyes to see and these ears to hear this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A tube of toothpaste, I mean, it has a ton of spiritual analogies. I mean, it's almost endless what you can do with a tube of toothpaste. But this is the one I want to focus on this morning. Men and women, friends, are like tubes of toothpaste. Now, how has that been? You see, you never really know what's inside them until they're squeezed with pressure. Amen. Do you know that to be true? That we don't really know what's inside a person until they're squeezed. It's in this moment of squeezing that our one true nature is revealed, that our true desires are exposed. It's in these moments when the world sees and when you see what you really desire and what your goal in life really is and who you really serve. Now friends, the world has all sorts of plans and goals and ideas about what you and I should aspire to, right? What should be our agenda, what our desires should be. You just watch 5 minutes of TV and you'll learn that you're supposed to be rich and you're supposed to be thin and fashionable and funny and beautiful and sexy and flashy and comfortable. I mean, isn't all that the American dream? Isn't that what they're trying to sell us? But friends, listen to me. We are not part of the church of America. We are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? And the Lord's agenda, the church's agenda and priorities and desires. Now listen, Southern Baptist. The Lord's agenda, priorities, and desires are not set by the majority. Friends, I know that that's hard for some of us as Southern Baptists to hear, but the church has but one head directing us, but one head directing our course, and it's our Redeemer and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Who bought us with a price. And so we're being prepared. As we've been talking, going through a series about the bride of Christ being adorned. These are vision messages as to what the Lord would have us to be. We're being prepared, and it's our righteousness as the bride of Christ that we're adorning ourselves with, making ourselves glorious in God's sight. And my goal this morning, church, is to help us be adorned with God's glory being our one desire. Now, our text this morning, I've never preached God's glory from this text. But as I was praying and as I was seeking how to go about preaching this, this text came to my mind and to my heart. And it's the perfect text because it's the perfect example of this characteristic. And we'll be looking this morning at the temptation of Jesus by Satan as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. And again, you might say, what does this have to do about God's glory? I mean, there are a ton of other messages that can come from this passage. But remember, men and women are like tubes of toothpaste, right? It's in this moment when we see what Jesus really wants. It's in this moment when we see what his priorities are and what he desires most, and praise God this morning that Christ, he had one desire, and that was God's glory. I mean, truly it was his anchor in his storm. And what a storm it was. Satan threw everything at Jesus, including the kitchen sink, right? He threw everything at Jesus, yet our Lord did not waver. Why? Why? Because God's glory was his one desire. And so the big idea this morning that I want us to get inside ourselves, inside our heart, inside of our spirit, is that God's glory should be our one desire. So let's look here. The temptation of Jesus. Now, we don't get this information from the Gospel of Luke, but the Gospel of Matthew tells us that right before Jesus was tempted, he was baptized. And it says that after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, friends, it was time. It was time for Jesus to begin his earthly ministry. And the beginning was marked by his baptism. And the dove came down and lit on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son." God the Father declared exactly who Jesus was. But immediately after that came a time of testing. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Notice who led Jesus in to the wilderness for testing. Friends, it was not Satan, was it? It was not Satan. The Bible says that it was the Holy Spirit. How many of you know this morning that if God leads you to something, he is faithful to lead you through something? Amen? If he leads you to it, he will lead you through it. And so, friend, this morning, that situation with the loss of your job, God will lead you through that. That situation with your son or your daughter, you don't know what to do. God will lead you through that. That situation in your marriage, praise God, he'll lead you through that. We could go on and on. That disease that your loved one is battling, or maybe you're battling this morning, friends, God brought you to it. He'll lead you through it. That financial crisis in America, there's been a lot of buzz, a lot of gums flapping, a lot of hot air. Praise God for politicians. Let's pray for them that they would lead us in a godly way. God led us to it. He'll lead us through it. Friend, God is not the author of evil. Don't get me wrong, but the Bible says that everything is working out according to the counsel of His will, and that all things are working together for the good of those who love God. And when He says the good, He means that we are being, the good is being conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, according to His purpose. If God has led you to it, He will lead you through it. And so certainly, in this passage right here, God the Father, through God the Spirit, led God the Son to this period of testing. And then He faithfully, praise God, led Him through it. Let's look at this temptation. For 40 days, our Savior was led around in the wilderness by the Spirit. And we have an account of three temptations. But the Bible says that He was constantly being tempted over the course of those 40 days. I mean, it was probably something like this. Satan would say to Jesus, "They're not worth it. They're not worth it. They're going to rebel on you. They're going to bail on you the first opportunity they get." Or maybe Satan said this, "Jesus, you're God. You're God. You're too good for this. What's going on here?" Or maybe he said this, "How dare your Father send you into this fallen place? Does He really love you?" You can imagine all the things that Satan was throwing at Jesus and saying to Jesus. I mean, it was constant bombardment over those 40 days. And to worsen it, the Bible says that Jesus was fasting. He was fasting. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 tells us that for 40 days He ate nothing. That's hunger, isn't it? That is hunger. And at the end of the 40 days, I mean, Jesus was a man like you and I. Although He was God, He was still man. And He had the same needs that you and I have. And after 40 days, friends, He was excruciatingly hungry. He was excruciatingly hungry. So much so that the Bible says in Matthew that the angels came and ministered to Him after this. He needed angelic hosts to come and minister to Him. His body was so weak from this testing. And so at the end of the 40 days, Satan was ready to throw the old haymaker. He was ready to pounce, and he knew that Jesus was ready for this knockout punch, he thought, as we see here in this passage. You see, hunger not only makes us physically weak, but it also tends to weaken our moral and our spiritual resistance as well, doesn't it? It does. And so it was at this point that Jesus attacked that Satan attacked Jesus and enticing Him to sin. And the intent was to nullify, to make Jesus void as the Messiah. Let's look at temptation number one. Verse 3 says this, "And the devil said to Him, 'If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread.'" I mean, that seems harmless, doesn't it? That seems so harmless. It seems only right for Jesus, who has just fasted for 40 days, to eat something. Notice what Satan says. He actually tries to trick Jesus, doesn't he, by appealing to His deity. He says, "If you are the Son of God." He didn't say, "Jesus, if you're hungry, turn this." No, He went even deeper. He went even more real. He was driving a wedge between Jesus and the Father. Essentially, Satan was saying, "God's Son, Jesus, should not be hungry. How dare God do this to you? Jesus, do something about this. What's the big deal anyway? I mean, it's just a loaf of bread." Does that sound familiar to you? Think about Genesis chapter 3. Eve, it's just a piece of fruit. No big deal. It'll be good for you. It's good to eat, and it's good for knowledge. So why would it have been sin for Jesus to turn a rock into a loaf of bread? Here's the thing that I seem to understand from Scripture, and as I try to understand this, I believe that it would have demonstrated a lack of faith that the Father would provide. Jesus would have shown a lack of faith that God would provide. It would be saying to God, "God, I need this now, and since you won't do it, I will do it for myself." My friends, that's called self-preservation, and that is sin. when we wrongly take matters into our own hands to get what we want, no matter what it takes, that is sin, because it says, I do not trust you, God. However, Jesus did trust God, didn't he? He rejected the temptation and replied back to Satan. Look at verse 4. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. You see, because Jesus desired God's glory more than he desired to have his belly full, more than he desired to have his life preserved. He loved God's glory and he trusted God for his provision. And so this morning, the life principle that you and I need to gather from this is that in the same way as Jesus desired these things, we as individual believers and we as the collective church, we should desire God's glory more than we desire self-preservation. Friends, there might be a time in your life, and maybe you've already experienced it, there might be a time in your life when you have to decide whether or not to glorify God by being obedient to Him, His teaching, or to go your own way and preserve yourself. I mean, as an individual, it might be something as small as being tempted to tell a lie to your supervisor or to your parents so that they won't be mad at you. It might be something as seemingly small as that. Or it might be something as great as being tempted to deny Christ to keep someone from decapitating you. Friends, that happens all over this world. It happens all over this world. If you believe in Christ, we will kill you. It might be something as great as that. Collectively as a church, it might be something as seemingly small as trying to avoid conflict in the church by allowing a church member to live intimately with another person who's not their spouse. Or it might be something as big as deciding to not declare the gospel to the world in fear of our church doors being closed by the government. I mean, that's not happening right now, but in Canada and other places, it's going that way, and there's threats to come like that here in America. Will we preserve ourselves, or will we desire God's glory? You know, Peter faced a very similar challenge, didn't he? Right after Jesus was arrested, 3 times he was asked whether or not he knew Christ. But because he desired self-preservation more than he desired God's glory, what did Peter do? I do not know him. I do not know him. Listen to me. I do not know him. Each time he got a little more, and the Bible even says that he began to curse at them. I do not know him. Friends, Peter desired self-preservation more than he desired God's glory. And so whenever you and I, whenever we face similar temptations, may we be like Jesus. And may we not be like Peter. May we desire God's glory more than we desire self-preservation. Look at temptation number 2, verse 5 there. Verses 5 through 8. Temptation number 2. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall be yours. Wow, what a temptation. What a temptation. Can you imagine Satan showing you all the kingdoms of the world? The U.S., Great Britain, China, Japan, Germany, France, Russia. I mean, all the countries. And then saying, Emperor Ben, this could be all yours. What a temptation. I mean, money, power, prestige, anything you want at the snap of a finger. For the majority of us in here this morning, I mean, that would be a serious temptation, but I want to tell you, as serious a temptation as it is for you and me, I want you to know it was 100-fold more tempting for Jesus Christ. And you say, wait, whoa, what do you mean? It was more tempting for Jesus than it would be for you and me. Why? Because God had proclaimed Jesus as King of Kings and as Lord of Lords. He was and is. He is the rightful ruler of the entire world. It had already been offered him by God the Father. But God offered it to him based upon Jesus' righteousness, his obedience leading up to his death on a cross. You see, God's way for Jesus, it was the way of poverty. It was the way of humiliation. It was the way of servitude and suffering and death. But Satan said, Jesus, listen, you don't have to go through that. You don't have to go through that. I mean, that's too much personal cost. Listen, bud, come here. Come here. He put his arm around. I'll give you all of this. Just bow down and worship me. You don't have to go to the cross. I mean, this temptation, it would have led to great sin, wouldn't it? Not just one sin, but two sins. Two sins. The first, Jesus would have been disobedient to God's plan. Satan, you see, offered Jesus the same thing that the Father offered him. But the means of getting it, it was different. God's plan was the cross. You see, before the creation of the world, God planned to sacrifice Jesus on the cross of Calvary. That was God's plan, but Satan's plan would have effectively bypassed the cross. The shame, which would have been outright sin, outright disobedience, and even more, it would have cost you and me the opportunity for salvation. Do you see that? Do you see the real cost? I mean, Satan's wily, isn't he? Essentially, Jesus, he would have simply have been taking care of himself. But he would also sinned in this way, wouldn't he? He would have worshipped someone other than God. How many of you guys know the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Friends, Satan, really his entire suggestion, I mean, it seems so crazy, doesn't it? At one point, and the point is this, is that God the Son would have worshipped part of creation. You see, even God obeys the Ten Commandments, friends. Even God obeys the Ten Commandments. So if Jesus, if he had bowed down to Satan, it would have been immeasurably, immeasurably great. It would have been a terrible disaster, wouldn't it? John MacArthur, he says it this way about this. He would have disqualified himself, not only as king, but as savior. The statement of those who mocked him at the foot of the cross would have had to be reversed. Instead of, he saved others, he cannot save himself, it would have been this. He saved himself, others he cannot save. Instead of redeeming the world, he would have joined the world. Instead of inheriting the world, he would have lost the world. The Christ would have played the Antichrist, and the Lamb would have become the beast. Powerful words from John MacArthur. However, praise the Lord, Jesus withstood the temptation. Look at verse 8. He says, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, Jesus desired God's glory more than he desired instant gratification. The same is true for you and me. We as individual believers and as the collective church, we should desire God's glory more than instant gratification. And that's a hard word for 21st century people, isn't it? That's a hard word. We want everything now. We're so used to the fast-paced thing that we always get what we want. And friends, even for my generation, we have come through an age of prosperity. I mean, honestly, absolute prosperity. There is nothing as a kid that I really wanted that I did not get. Now, some of you grew up in a time where that wasn't true. I mean, if you got an orange for Christmas, you were jumping for joy. And that's the type of attitudes we should have anyway. But we've grown up in this age of prosperity, and so it's hard for us to hear that. We want everything now, and we want everything how? The easy way. We want it the easy way. You know, the world says, wait until marriage to be sexually intimate with another person? I can't do that. I don't want to do that. The world says, take this pill and lose 50 pounds. And you don't even have to exercise or watch what you eat. The world says, don't study. Just copy off Susie's paper. The world says, I've got to have the best of the best, and I'll do whatever it takes, no matter how questionable the practices are. But we are not of the world, amen? We are not of the world, and we should desire God's glory more than instant gratification. Let's look at the third temptation, the final temptation here. Verses 9 through 11 there in Luke chapter 4. It says, and he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And their hands, they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan in a roundabout way is saying, Jesus, just jump off the cliff and God will catch you. In a roundabout way, that's what he's saying. Now, really, here's the deal. Again, Satan's wily, ain't he? He's a trickster. Really, Satan was trying to get Jesus to commit suicide, wasn't he? I mean, that's really what it came down to. Many believe, and you can see the picture of it here on the screen, many believe that Jesus and Satan were standing on the eastern side of the temple that overlooked the Kidron Valley. And you can see that picture, and it might not be the greatest picture, but you can kind of see they were way up there. I mean, the picture really doesn't give it justice as to how tall it was. One Jewish historian said that it was 450 feet down from the pinnacle of that eastern side wall on the portico of the king, all the way down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley, 450 feet. Josephus, who was the historian, he said, if you looked off, it would absolutely make you dizzy. I mean, essentially, Satan was asking Jesus to jump off a 45-story building. I mean, picture that in your mind, a skyscraper, 45 floors high. That's what Satan was trying to tempt Jesus to jump off of. And so, Satan even used Scripture, didn't he? He even used Scripture to support his temptation. He quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. He quotes them verbatim. He doesn't twist them at all. He quotes them verbatim. If you were to read Psalm 91, 13, it even goes on to say, you will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Friends, wouldn't that be exciting to see? Wouldn't that be exciting to see if we could have such a sight to see Jesus jump off the cliff and have the Father save him through some miraculous intervention at the very last second? I mean, crowds would have paid money to see something so amazing. They would have paid money, I mean, to see something so sensational, something so exciting. They would have cheered wholeheartedly. And news anchors, I mean, they would have been swarming the place, wouldn't they? They would have been swarming the place. It would have been the front page of every newspaper, wouldn't it? For Jesus, I mean, think about from Jesus' perspective, just physically, it would have been a huge rush, wouldn't it, to experience a free fall and ever closer to death, and at the last second, being snatched up by his Father into safety. I mean, that would be exciting, wouldn't it? That would have got Jesus' adrenaline a-pumping. And then the whole time as he's falling, will he save me or will he not? I mean, you know, back and forth. But you see, as I've said, Satan is a liar, isn't he? Satan is a liar and a murderer, as Jesus said in John 8:44. Satan was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. You see, Jesus, he had no assurance at all that the Father would have intervened. He had no assurance that the Father would have intervened in that way. And even if the Father had, Jesus would have sinned. That's why Jesus answers back in verse 11, I think it is, in verse 12. It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Friends, I mean, you know where this is going. Jesus withstood that temptation because he desired God's glory more than he desired excitement. More than he desired excitement in the very same way, you and I, as believers, as individuals, and as the church as a whole, we should desire God's glory more than we desire excitement. You know, there's a reason why the Pentecostal and the charismatic movements are just spreading across the world. There's a reason for that. And the reason is this, is that man in their sinful hearts desire to see signs and wonders. We in our sinful hearts desire to see signs and wonders. But what we've forgotten is that God is found in the stillness. God is found in the silence. And if you ever debate a snake handler, praise God, if you ever do, and they're still out there. If you ever debate a snake handler, show him the temptation in Luke 4. Show him this temptation. Yes, Mark 16 says that we as believers can take up serpents and not be hurt by them, but that's only in a have-to situation. We are not to deliberately pick up a snake and dare it to bite us. That would be sin because you're testing God. And you know this to be true. Seeking excitement, doesn't it? It leads to all sorts of sin. So many of us, we're just bored, aren't we? How many of you guys have said the words, "I'm bored," this past week? Most likely it's going to be, yeah. Most likely it's usually our children. You know, I have a friend who had a grandpa who would get mad enough to fight if you ever said in front of him, "I'm bored," because he didn't know what bored is. He doesn't know what it means to be bored because there was always something to do. There was always something to accomplish, something constructive. And he would immediately put you to work. So you had to watch what you said around him. He would immediately put you to work. Friends, we should desire God's glory more than we desire excitement. I mean, excitement leads to all sorts of sin. Think about the sin of adultery. It starts with seeking a little excitement, doesn't it? Think about the sin of fighting in your schools, or you can remember being back in school whenever there's a fight, what would happen? Boy, it'd draw a crowd, wouldn't it? It would draw a crowd. Today on TV, when there's a fight, boy, it draws a crowd. We're seeking excitement, so we do things that are sinful. See, God's glory should be our desire more than excitement. Altogether, the big idea this morning is that God's glory should be our one desire. And you say, "Brother Ben, that's so hard." And it is. It is hard. But look at verse 1, Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil." Do you see your resource here? Do you see your resource? Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. And guess what, church? That same Holy Spirit that was inside Jesus, keeping him from falling into sin, is the same Holy Spirit that is in you and me. And you say, "My heart doesn't desire God's glory more than excitement or more than self-preservation or more than instant gratification." Then ask the Lord to help change your heart, so that you will desire the things that God desires. What does this mean for our church? What does this mean for our church? First, I think it means this. God's name should be made famous and not West Main Baptists. Do you get what I'm saying there? I'm not talking against the church, but I'm saying our one goal should be to make God's name famous. Let's worry about that. Let's worry about that. When we invite someone to church, say, "I want you to come and worship God with us. God is a great God. He's the only hope for your salvation." And we worship him, by the way, over here at West Main Baptist. You know, I mean, that's sort of the priority of it. So that they see how great God is. We're to make God's name famous. And then secondly is this. God's glory should be the motivation for all that we do. In every aspect of the church life, we must ask ourselves, will God be glorified in this? Will God be glorified in this? And friends, if we will make this, remember, this is a vision. This is a vision message. If we will capture this vision right here of God's glory being our one desire. God will do amazing things through us. Friends, He's already doing amazing things. That's one of the reasons why Christy and I are so happy to be serving alongside you, is that you're already ready to work for God and to bring Him glory. But if we will get focused around this one thing and be faithfulness, it will multiply. It will increase. As the bride of Christ, church, may we be adorned with God's glory, being our one desire. And so I ask you this morning, is God's glory your one desire? Do you desire it more than self-preservation or instant gratification or excitement? Listen to me. God wants to change your heart this morning, and He wants to mold you into Christ so that you will desire His glory more than anything else.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.